It's an honor to be able to preach this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 for my primary text, and secondary will be in Ezekiel chapter 8. So if you have a bookmark, then put it in both places, and we'll have some verses we will chase in between. The title of the message is this: Is Revival Possible? I don't have a four-point outline, but I'm going to walk through these verses. We'll walk through these together. It won't be much of an introduction. I just want to go straight in and just look at the context of this and the answer to this question from these verses, and working our way into the New Testament. Is revival possible? Pastor Ray had left a text real quick just as a reminder for the soul winners on Wednesday night. In Baker, the soul winners to be there. There's no dinner Thursday night, but visits are on the table in Baker. So I'm sure you'll be here to be organized for that, but there's no soul winners dinner for Thursday night. For our Super 60s, we were going to have an overnight trip to Lancaster, but we didn't get enough people to get the group discount, so things are starting to be canceled. But I held on to the Sight and Sound tickets until Monday. So the sign-up out in the welcome desk has been adjusted. We're going to use the coach, and we'll go to Shady Maple for lunch, and then Sight and Sound, and then we'll be back to the church. So it'll be an all-day event. So the price is $170, but that's the coach ride, Shady Maple, the tax, gratuities, and also the Sight and Sound as well. So if you would like to join us, we have to still get about 20 people to get the pricing. 30 would be better, and I know a few people had mentioned they'd go if we went for just one day. Well, here's the one day. So the sign-up is out at the welcome desk, and you have to sign up by Sunday. Monday, the reservation for the tickets expire, and I'm not going to pay for them or hold on to them, but if we can get 20 people or so, please make a commitment now. We can work on the payment over the next week or two, but if you're interested, please join in with us. And I'm hearing things a little bit differently. I got my hearing aids, finally. Yes. I got bionic ears. Yes, I heard that. Yeah, I heard that too. I was talking with Pastor Brian in the hallway all the way up by my office, and I kept getting distracted down in the kitchen. I could hear the kitchen from all the way up at the other end. So if you hear me talking a little bit lower, I was doing a Bible study over at Brightview, and the ladies had to turn up their hearing aids. but Ann said, it's good, I'm not yelling. And Kim did too. Anyway, my voice may be a little bit lower. I'm getting used to these things, bionic ears, the tunnel vision. Am I loud enough for you, Karen? What? She needs a speaker. If I talk louder now, I feel like I'm yelling. Maybe I should turn off my hearing aids. Okay, well, we'll do the best we can with this. Is revival possible? I want to walk through this verse in the context. Look at the context and bring it to us today as the church, and answer this question. Over the last year since I've been here, I've fielded several questions, just like I did in New Zealand, on whether or not revival was possible. Possible in New Zealand or possible in America. And we hear a lot of preaching that God's done with America. I don't think he is. We're still here today. And I want to take a look at this and take a look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, because I've talked to many people that said we can't use this verse today because it is for Israel. But I want to show you how God has it set up, and by the end of it, we can answer exclusively whether or not there is possibility of revival for us today out of 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. But one thing for sure is in the immediate context, and as we go through this context, you'll see what I'm talking about. In the immediate context of this verse, we're not going to see this revival in our lifetime. So I want to take a look at this and see why we use 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a church, why we can use it today, but first start with the context and see what this revival is all about for Israel. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Very popular verse used today, and it's used in context, but I want to share with you that context. This is more or less an introduction to a series on revival that I've been working on. So the next time I get to preach, I'm going to go into the next point and just preach a little series on what revival is all about based on 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. Before we get started, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this time that we can open up the word of God, study to show ourselves approved. Lord, we thank you that you are the great and mighty God. You can bring revival. You can do what you want. Lord, we are still living and breathing souls here upon this earth with many souls around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us in a mighty way. Encourage our hearts today, Lord, as we take this message out to a lost and dying world. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So I want to lay out the context here today and answer that question, is revival possible? The direct context here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 is the anointing of Solomon's temple and how God will revive the land of Israel. And we know that revival of the land of Israel is not going to happen until the millennial reign of Christ. So in direct context, right now, in direct context of this verse and this chapter, we're not going to see this revival because we are already going to be in heaven. We won't see it on this side of the rapture, but we will be with Christ in the millennial reign. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, Solomon's temple, it has already been built, and now it's being dedicated to God, and God's approval is shown and by his anointing, which is called the Shekinah glory. This began back in the temple or the tabernacle. We're studying that in royal blue, just getting started with it. But when God would approve of the sacrifice, approve of the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple, he would bring down what's called the Shekinah glory upon the mercy seat, which covers over the Ark of the Covenant and the holiest of holies in the midst of the tabernacle or the temple. And this is what's about to happen right here in verse number 1. Through verse number 12, I'm not going to read them all, I'll just read verse number 1. God has given his approval of this tabernacle that Solomon has built. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." The house, meaning that was the holy place, which had the Holy of Holies, where God then would bring down his Shekinah glory and show the approval that he had of the sacrifice and of the temple that had just been built. That's in verse number 1 through verse number 12. In verse number 13 through verse number 16, we start to get some explanation on how this or when this glory will come and when this glory will depart. And verse number 13 through 16, the glory of the Lord, it comes at the expense of Israel's obedience, their obedience. In verse 13, he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people," and in verse number 13, God now is bringing judgment upon the land here. And then he goes into verse number 14. After he is bringing judgment upon the land, he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin." And the sin is the reason for verse number 13. If you look at the end of verse number 13, it's a semicolon. And that means verse number 13 should be quoted with verse number 14. They go hand in hand. So verse 14 is explained by verse number 13. God's judgment is coming, but God's judgment can be stayed, but it's all about the obedience of Israel. Verse number 13 or 14 continues, "And will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Verse 16, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." So God is accepting this tabernacle that's been built, and he's accepting it according to the obedience of Israel. However, in verse number 19 through verse number 20, now the glory of the Lord is said that it will depart at the expense of Israel's disobedience. If Israel was obedient, then the glory of the Lord would come down. and it would shine from within that Holy of Holies. But if Israel was disobedient now, the glory of the Lord is going to depart. In verse number 19, but if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Verse 21, and this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? So verse number 19 through verse number 20, at the expense of Israel's disobedience, the glory of the Lord is going to depart from the children of Israel. And we know just how disobedient the children of Israel were. And because of their disobedience, the glory of the Lord eventually totally departs from the temple and departs from the land of Israel. This takes us to Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel vividly records the departing of the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord from the temple. So make sure you keep a bookmark back in 2 Chronicles 7, because we will reference a couple of verses there. But now in Ezekiel 8, and we'll go into 10, we'll read some verses going forward and get a picture of the glory of the Lord departing the temple. Ezekiel now, in chapter number 8, Ezekiel is following along from God and the Word of God, the guardians of the glory of the Lord. The guardians of the glory of the Lord were on top of the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat were the cherubs. And the cherubs were the guardians of the glory of the Lord. And as Ezekiel starts to pinpoint these guardians along with the glory of the Lord, he shows us that they start to take flight and escort the departing of the glory of the Lord from Israel. Ezekiel now, he had been called of God, and his call of God was to proclaim God's judgment and God's destruction of Jerusalem. At the beginning of his proclaiming of the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is still present at the inner gate. We see that in Ezekiel 8. Look at the end of verse number 3 and the beginning of verse number 4. It says in Ezekiel 3, or 8 and verse 3, the Spirit lifted up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. In verse number 3, and behold, the glory of the Lord of the glory of the God of Israel was there. So before Ezekiel gives us the picture of the glory of the Lord departing, being escorted by the guardians, the cherub, we see that the glory of the Lord is still at the inner gate. It's still in the midst of Israel. But as God's judgment is proclaimed by Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord moves to begin to depart from where the visible presence of God was at, and that was on the mercy seat amongst the cherubs. Look in chapter number 9 and the first part of verse number 3. Ezekiel 9 and verse 3, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereunto he was to, and notice the word to, the threshold of the house. The threshold of the house was the door. The threshold would be the board at the bottom of the door. So the glory of the Lord that was at the inner gate, it was at the mercy seat being guarded by the cherubs, now is on its way to depart from Israel. And right now it is going towards the threshold of the door. But as Ezekiel continues to proclaim the judgment of God upon Israel, the glory of the Lord begins to depart the temple. Look in chapter 10 and verse number 4. Chapter 10 and verse number 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold. He wasn't just going to the threshold. Now he's standing over the threshold, so he's in the door of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Then as Ezekiel continues to proclaim God's judgment in Ezekiel 10 and verse 16 through 19, the glory of the Lord is then lifted up above the cherubs, preparing now to depart from Israel. In verse 16, and when the cherubs went, the wheels went with them. And when the cherubs lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. Verse 17, when they stood, these stood, And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold. The glory of the Lord now was over the Holy of Holies in the inner gate. It went to the threshold. It stood on the threshold. And now it's departing from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Verse 19, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them all. So the glory of God was there. It was now departing. It was being escorted out by the cherubs, the guardians of the glory of the Lord. Now, as God's judgment continues to be proclaimed, the glory of the Lord finally departs in Ezekiel 11 and verse 9 through 12. The next chapter in verse number 9, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you and you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. And ye shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse number 11, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Does it sound familiar to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? We're going to go back there in just a minute, but jump down to verse 22. After God proclaims his judgment, he says, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord, glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord now has departed the temple and is being escorted out by the cherubim. But looking back a few verses, I skip verse 16 through 20. Those I want to read right now, because in the midst of God's judgment, we read his judgment in verse 9 through verse number 12. In the midst of that judgment, God now reminds them in verse 16 through verse number 20, he reminds them of 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14. He reminds them of their future revival that's prophesied and promised. Look at verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them, and this is Israel, although I have cast Israel far off among the heathen, and this is that promised judgment, and although I have scattered them among the countries, same thing that was written in 2 Chronicles 7, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Exactly what the promise was in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. If they were disobedient, the glory of God was going to depart after they were judged. If they were obedient, God would hear their prayer and he would heal their lands. And that's exactly what is being promised right here. After God proclaims a judgment, reminds them that there will be a future revival, but then he takes the glory of the Lord away and it departs out of Israel. After the glory of the Lord has departed, the temple went into ruins, went to incomplete ruins, and it wasn't until Ezra that we have record of the rebuilding of those ruins. A different story, a different message, but it wasn't until Ezra. So the glory of the Lord now, it has departed the Old Testament temple, and it never did return to the Old Testament temple in the Old Testament itself, but the glory of the Lord then is seen re-entering the temple in John chapter 1 and verse number 14. In John 1, 14, you know this verse, it'll be very familiar. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now the glory of the Lord is re-entering the temple. It's all of a sudden coming back, and it is coming back and walking with Israel. God once again enters the temple, escorted, get this, by a heavenly host. Maybe the cherubs, but we know that it was the angels in heaven rejoicing over the birth of the King of the Jews. The song we sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." And the glory of God now is being escorted back into the presence of Israel. The living, breathing glory of God dwelt again with Israel, though it was short-lived. 33 and a half years, it was very short-lived. However, just as Israel did in the Old Testament, they were disobedient to God. They were once again disobedient in the New Testament, and God's promise was exactly the same as it was in the Old Testament. Back in our text verse, let me reread this. If you still have a marker, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, in verse number 19 through verse number 20, this is what is happening now once again in the New Testament, because Israel once again is going to reject the glory of God, and they're going to crucify it upon the cross of Calvary. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 19, "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." That began when Israel once again rejected the glory of God and crucified him on the cross of Calvary. Now they continued to try and do their sacrificial system for about close to another 40 years, and then 70 AD, God completely put the temple back into ruins, just like it did in Ezekiel. It went into ruin. Now the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and Israel has not had a temple for the glory of God to be in for the last almost 2,000 years. Today, now, while we look upon this dome, the Dome of the Rock, it's sitting upon that Temple Mount, upon a place where the temple should be. The nations of the world, they mock God's people. The nations of the world mock God's land. This is prophetic from 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 21. They mock God's house just as God said they would. 2 Chronicles 7, 21, a part of the repercussion of the judgment of God and the disobedience of Israel, says, "And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house?" We look at the Dome of the Rock sitting upon this, and now Israel is a byword. Israel is mocked by the world. Israel is hated by the world, all because of Israel's disobedience. They sacrificed the glory of God upon the cross of Calvary. Today there is no temple. There's no temple of mortar and stone for the glory of God. However, the glory of God remains with us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it tells us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We now are that place for the dwelling place of God given to us in the New Testament. Recall now, after the temple was built, after the tabernacle was put up, God's glory approved it. It would anoint it, and it took up residence in the holiest of holies. We can praise God for that, and it's the same thing that's happened to us. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." There's not a house of stone and mortar, but there is a temple that is a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Ephesians 2:22 reminds us also that we are the spiritual house and habitation of God through the Spirit. So today the temple is with us today. God's glory remains with us today, and it only remains with us today because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul taught the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He says, "He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of God. So the glory of God now has taken up residence. He's went into what we would call the Holy of Holies right here. He's went in and made a sinless place that we can enter into the presence of God when our spirit then will go to him, go back to him one day. Therefore, today, born again believers can claim that we are my people, which are called by my name. The glory of God went from the tabernacle. The glory of God went to the temple. The glory of God left the temple. The glory of God came back to the temple. Israel was disobedient and sacrificed, crucified the glory of God. So God declared his temple is still here, a spiritual house amongst us, inside of each one of us where the glory of God rests. So we can declare 2 Chronicles 7:14 and proclaim that we are my people, which are called by my name. One day, very soon, the glory of God is going to depart once again. This departure is called the rapture of the church. And when the glory of God departs, the next temple that's going to be built is going to be built by the Antichrist. And that temple is not going to be anointed by the glory of God. 7 years later, the glory of God is going to return. When that glory of God returns, there's going to be a rebuilt temple in the millennial reign of Christ. And that will be the literal fulfillment of 2 Chronicles 7:14, ultimately fulfilled in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then finally, in Revelation 21 and verse number 3, the tabernacle of God is with men and will dwell with them. It's going to be eternal. The glory of God will never depart again because we will not be able to force it out by our disobedience. Israel lost the glory of God. The Spirit of God had a different program in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, by the way, went all the way up to the cross of Calvary. The Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit of God, it would come down and the Spirit of God would leave. The Spirit of God would come down, the Spirit of God would leave. But when the Spirit of God left, it did not mean that one like Saul was not a believer. Because when he died, the prophet told him, this day you and your sons will be with me. So Saul, even though he disobeyed God and the Spirit of God had departed from him, that he was still going to spend an eternity in heaven. This is none other now where the tabernacle of God dwells with men. This is none other in Revelation 21:3 than Jesus Christ himself, the living, breathing, Shekinah glory of God Almighty. This is the context of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. Taking scripture upon scripture and tracing the glory of God. And I took you through what 2 Chronicles 7 was all about. We trace the departing of the glory of God with scripture upon scripture. It is very clear that revival is not possible for Israel until the millennial reign of Christ. And that's when 2 Chronicles 7:14 will be fulfilled. However, the baton's been passed to the church today. We have a responsibility. I read this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how about revival in the church? First of all, understand this. The church is not in the Old Testament. And the church did not replace Israel. It didn't happen. If you want to believe that, that's Calvinism. It's Reformed theology, Presbyterian, Reformed Baptist, whatever you want to call it, that's not scripture. The church is not in the Old Testament. The church did not replace Israel. The application now, as I've brought it up to application, 2 Chronicles 7:14 points to the church of Jesus Christ because God proclaimed the church to be his temple today. We can praise God that the glory of God now, get this, the glory of God for us, this temple right here, we are told in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we are promised that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that glory will never leave. It's always going to be here. The only time this glory will leave is at the rapture of the church, the next time the glory of the Lord leaves this earth. One day we will be presented to God by Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5:27 as a glorious church. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We are going to be presented. We're going to be raptured away. The glory of God is going to go. Then all of a sudden, we will get that glorious body that's promised to us in Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. Then he will take us in our perfection because of his perfection and present us a glorious church, the glory of God presented back to God Almighty. Unlike Israel, who was promised that it would depart based upon their disobedience, we have what's called the new covenant. God covenanted with us, called the new covenant. We are promised that he will never depart. And we can praise God that the glory of God will never depart this body until this temple is changed in the rapture and we receive that new body to be presented to God Almighty, perfect as a glorious church one day. Therefore, until the rapture, the church can effectively and absolutely proclaim 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. We can say hallelujah to that. This verse clearly applies to this present temple of God, the church, showing that revival is absolutely possible in the church today. We can still see revival simply because the glory of the Lord will always be present with us. Revival is only possible based on the glory of the Lord. And since he is always here, we can see revival today. In the future, I'm going to tear apart 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. I'm going to give us three or four different messages off of that and apply 2 Chronicles 7, 14 to us today because we can proclaim it without a doubt. As I've shown you, and this is an introduction to the series, that absolutely we can say the church, if my people or if the church, which is called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We can see revival today, absolutely, as the church and proclaim 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. Revival begins in the heart. If my people, right here in our heart, call by my name, it moves then through the house of God, but then it flows out into the harvest field. Revival has to start here, individually in each one of us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Because the glory of God never departs. But we need that revival in each one of us individually. Then it's going to move through the house of God. Then we will see it going out and flowing into the harvest field. True revival not only impacts us individually and not only impacts the church, but it's going to penetrate a lost and a dying world. The world can't see revival. Two different things. One's called revival, one's called evangelism. These are two totally different things, but they rely on each other. Revival or evangelism is this, winning the lost. Revival is this, waking up the Christian. Evangelism is the duty of the church. Revival is the outpouring of the glory of God or the Spirit of God. Evangelism keeps us in revival, while revival keeps us in evangelism. If we're not seeing the job get done, it's because you're not revived. This church is not revived. This is not flowing out into a lost and dying world. Yes, we need to be doing evangelism. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You take it out there and you give the word of God, you are evangelizing the world. But we need to see the revival happening here in the house of God. They rely on each other. Evangelism is going to keep us in revival right here. As we see souls saved, are we excited? Are we revived? We should be. But then revival is going to keep us going out there in evangelism. Churches today that once were revived and they were evangelizing, they're not evangelizing today. We can think of some big churches, Tennessee Temple. Where are they today? They don't even exist today. I know where I grew up. I grew up down in Baltimore. I grew up in, went to Rosedale Baptist with Kim, but I grew up in Central Baptist Church on North Marlin Avenue in Essex. We went to that church. It was King James. It was soul winning. It had so many buses and had every bus filled and running. Me and my dad and friends of ours, we built the extension out the back. After I went to missions and I came back on a deputation, this would have been years later, I walked in. We went and pulled into the parking lot. Not one bus was there. went inside of the building. The pulpit was gone. The choir loft was gone. Looked at the back wall, and it had plastered on the back wall all of the posters for the Passion of Christ. I mean, all that was going on there, then I was the one that was supposed to preach. I got up and I sat on the front row like I would normally do. Didn't know how I'd be introduced. I saw a little glass podium be put up there. But all of a sudden, while we were sitting there, the place went pitch dark. I thought the lights went out. But then a spotlight went down, and the spotlight hit up here on the stage, and there was a lady in her leotards. She was dancing as worship with one of these big flappy banners. Well, I already had my message. I already had my message prepared. And after I got up and preached, went to the back door. The preacher really didn't shake my hand much, but I was standing there next to the preacher, and one of the older men that was there when I was there when I was a kid, he said to me in the ear of the preacher, "We need preaching like this again. Churches all across America are just like that church down there. They've given up evangelism. They're not going to see revival. They may have worship. They may get the warm fuzzies. They may feel good when they walk out of that building, but they're not doing the work of God. Not one bus left in the parking lot. They don't go out soul winning now. They just come in and have their praise and worship. They don't even have a choir anymore. I don't even know. The preacher just comes up and they put the podium up there, a glass podium that I got up behind. This is happening across America. But think of this. Tennessee Temple was a great church. It was a mighty church, and it fell almost overnight. This church can do the same thing. Don't think that we are so great and grand that this church can't collapse in a day. It's only by the glory of God. But that glory of God needs to be stirred up in revival, a continual revival, that we continue to be out in evangelism and seeing the work of God done before it's eternally too late. Keep out there, because evangelism keeps us in revival, and revival keeps us in evangelism. Charles Finney defines revival as this: nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. How simple. That's the exact context of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Nothing more than just coming to the altar and new obedience to God. And by the way, you know the altar did not exist. We have this altar that nobody comes to. We have an altar up here to come unto God. Well, in Charles Finney's day, the altar didn't exist. He started what was called the anxious desk. Anxious desk. And that anxious desk, he saw that as he was preaching revival and evangelism, they were anxious to make a move on the preaching. So he began what was called the anxious desk. And that anxious desk was crowded after the preaching. That anxious desk became the altar now that we have today. Well, one day, I grew up in Baltimore, but also my family was from Boone, North Carolina. My grandfather was a mountain preacher in Boone, North Carolina. We went to church down there, Bible College, and I went through these different churches down there, Tabernacle Baptist in Greenville, a big church, Vance Havener. And as we went through there and other churches, the preacher would say that there was once tear-stained altars. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine enough of us coming up here enough times that the altar is tear-stained because we are tore up over a lost world? Well, that lost world isn't going to get everything that they need, evangelism, until there's revival right here. Revival right here is going to be seen when there's a moving. Charles Finney started the anxious desk because of the preaching of the Word of God. The people were anxious to get right with God. Now we have an altar, and people aren't anxious to come up to it. Amen. Vance Havener defined revival as this: falling in love with Jesus all over again. Revival is not complicated. It's just going from disobedience to obedience. That's all it is. And then going out to get the job done. So in context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, this will be fulfilled in the millennial reign when Israel sees their revival that was promised in accordance to their obedience towards God as a nation. In application now, 2 Chronicles 7:14 will be fulfilled today when the Christian sees the revival promised in accordance to their disobedience towards God in His church. Church of the Open Door. Tracing the glory of God through His temples starting from the tabernacle. We started at the very first temple and seeing where it had departed and in where it is today, we can emphatically proclaim as a church, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Won't we proclaim it now? Let's get right with God. If we are not doing the job, if we are not evangelizing, if you are not evangelizing individually, maybe you need revival individually. And if you get revival individually, it's going to move throughout this house. We'll have a couple messages on this, how revival moves from you out into the harvest field. But right now, this is the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can emphatically proclaim that as a born-again believer and as Church of the Open Door, that we can proclaim 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, that's you and I, all we have to do is humble ourselves and pray. Just be obedient to God, and he promises he'll hear our prayers, he'll forgive our sins, and he's going to heal our land. Does our land need healing today? Yes, it does. Maybe that healing is going to begin right here with each one of us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word and the power of your word unto salvation, also to our sanctification. Revive us today. Lord, there's no one in this church, from the pastor down to the youngest one, that is not in need of revival today. Bring us closer unto you by the power of your word, that we can take that word out and know that Romans 10:17 and other verses are absolutely true, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we can see a world turned back unto you and see a church revived and turned back unto you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.